Open up your Bibles to Psalms 103. This is going to be kind of an introduction and something. It really still has to do with authority, but he's in one area. He's taking us deeper than I've ever been before, and opening up some things that I've never seen before. Now, when Jesus and the 12 were here in the flesh, after he arose and ascended into heaven and sent out the 12, he sent them to preach the pure gospel. He said, I want you to go into all the world. How many times have we looked at that verse in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, those verses? Go ye into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature, and so forth and so on. And one of the places in there, he says, I want you to teach them to observe, and that means to do, everything that I taught you. So we know that when they went out, they preached the pure gospel, undiluted, straight, the same way he gave it to them, they were giving it to the people. But how many of you know that down through the centuries, the gospel had been so lost to man? Got to remember the Dark Ages, where the word of God was completely taken away from the common man. And that went on for hundreds of years, generations go by. And salvation had come to mean something totally different than what Jesus preached. There came a man named Martin Luther who had rediscovered a truth, a revelation that was in the Word the whole time, but the Word had been basically locked away. And before he discovered that, he was just like everybody else. He was trying to do penance enough to be saved. He would go on his knees up the steps of the cathedral and whipping himself on the back and bloodying his back. And because the gospel had been so perverted that you're saved by your works, you're saved by your repentance, you're saved by self-flogging or whatever it is. But there came a day when light was birthed in him. Now, was he a perfect man? Dear Lord, when I read after Martin Luther, I have to quit reading at a certain point. He wasn't perfect. Okay, look at yourself. Neither are you. I appreciate Martin Luther. Thank God for the revelation knowledge that he brought, that the just shall live by faith. And your salvation is by faith, and faith in the finished work of Christ. And we had wars basically fought over that, and a big split in the Protestant movement and the non-Protestant movement. But that was a revelation that had to be birthed back into the earth. And thank God it was. How many of you know you're saved by the blood of the Lamb? I remember asking my dad right after I really came back to the Lord, really got saved. I couldn't wait. My dad's a little rough around the edges, you know. And I remember I couldn't hardly wait to see him the next time. They live at Grand Lake. And we didn't go up there that often. But next time we went up there, I remember him. He was sitting on the couch. I walked smack in. I might have said hi first. I don't know. I said, Dad, how are you planning on getting to heaven? He says, by the blood of Jesus and no other way. Good answer, Dad. Good answer. But see, that revelation was lost. Lost to mankind. Even after Jesus preached it, after the disciples preached it, and after their converts, for hundreds of years, that truth was lost. It had to be rediscovered. It had to be reintroduced. It had to be taught. How many knows faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God? That truth had to be preached. It still has to be preached today. Well, there's many others. Let's just take one more. Let's take the Azusa Street Revival. And it's not just Azusa Street. There were several breakouts right at that time. But God was reintroducing into the earth, not that it had ever really been gone, but the truth is always the truth. The truth doesn't change. But it had been lost to man. And then all of a sudden now, right at the first of the 1900s, I can't say the first of the century, we're in a different century. But anyway, right at the first of the 1900s, here it comes, a baptism in the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues, the gifts of the Spirit. And boy, that fire began spreading around the world. It's still spreading around the world today. Well, as he's been having me teach on authority, all of a sudden I'm in an aspect now where I feel like we're going to start studying some things that I believe have been lost to the body of Christ. for a long period of time, specifically in the arena of healing. I'm mad as hell. I'm going to say it again. I am so tired of losing our loved ones to things that they should not be lost to. And it's because of my personal ignorance, my personal lack of faith. Jesus, when he come down off that mountain and they hadn't got that boy healed, there was no watering down of the gospel. He said, it's because of your unbelief. Well, I'm man enough to stand there and say, if that's what it is, fine, let's get on with getting rid of the unbelief. Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I figure if the devil's going to attack my loved ones, I'm going to attack him with the word. So I've been digging in deeper and harder and studying more and praying because there's an answer to this. We're going to stop that stuff in its tracks now. Cancer is supposed to run from the name of Jesus. And it will run when we believe what this book says. So this is a refresher course, Psalms 103. We're going to start. Yes, sir. I'm going to go ahead and tell you ahead of time. You know, I was taught in speaking classes that first a good speaker tells you what he's going to tell you. Then he tells you, and then he tells you what he told you. How many of you remember on the Born Again Trail that Dave, would he come to a certain truth, and he would teach it? And then the next service, he would teach it. And then the next service, he would teach it. And the next month, he'd still be teaching it. And we'd be going, oh, move on, Pastor. But see, he knew what he was doing. And I sometimes you got to, and then there would be little flavors that would come out that didn't come out in maybe the previous message, you see. And then later when they edited that and put it all together, they got all the flavors. See, those, that when you listen to the Born Again Trail and you're listening to one service, one, let's say one message on there, there may be 12 messages. You understand what I'm saying? They gathered all the juices, all the flavors, and put it. So I don't know how this next season's going to be. I may have to repeat quite a few things. You need an extra flavor. Okay? All right. So I'm not going to be concerned about that. But now, Psalms 103, sometimes it's good just to hear the pure word of God. Okay? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Now, first off, my Bible said this is a psalm of David. Who is David talking to here? He's talking to his own soul. Sometimes you got to talk to your own soul. Or your soul will be believing all kinds of stuff that ain't so. David here, he says, I'm going to have a conversation with my own soul. I'm giving you some instruction, soul. Bless the Lord. You hear me, soul? Maybe, now this is conjecture. Maybe this was you ever had a blue Monday? Bad day? Your emotions? Even if you don't want to say it out loud, something in you is going, where's God? How come this is happening? You know? What is that ache in my arm that wasn't there yesterday? Or what is this? What is that? David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. I'm going to make you remember some stuff. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He says it again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now that means we're all in danger of forgetting. When the circumstances come on you like a flood, and they stay for a while. You ever have them come and stay? See, I love watching Alan preach. And I know for him, I mean, he's already healed. He says it himself. I know I'm already healed. But the manifestation of it isn't there yet. If he's not careful, see, his body preaches to him. Do I know it does? I've been paralyzed too. I was there when I was a lot younger. I was 5 years old. I was paralyzed on my right side for 6 months. To the point I couldn't even open or close my right eyelid. I remember what that's like, and I remember what it's like coming out of it. So when I say you can come out of it without the smell of smoke, I know what I'm talking about. I know I've been there. It's not just theory. I've walked it myself. I know what it is not to be able to move, and I know what it is to be able to move. Amen? Now, that's going to happen. But I love the courage to stand up right in the midst of it, right in the middle of his fiery furnace, spit in the devil's eye, and say, by his stripes I was healed. No watering down of the gospel, no changing it, you know, none of that mealy mouth stuff. By his stripes I was healed. And I am healed. I'm just walking it out. Well, amen. Go back to this. But we got to not forget. Oh, his body's preaching to him every day, though, and probably well-meaning friends, some of them, and well-meaning doctors. And they'll say things that don't help. They're planting different movies on the inside of you than what this says. See? And they're saying things like, well, he mentioned again this morning, he said he's already gone past where some of them said he'd ever go. But I'm sure there's some of them still, well, that's, I'm sure they pat him. That's good, Brother Allen, that's good. But you ain't getting no better than this. That's just normal, rational human reasoning, which has got nothing to do with the Word of God. My Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul, is forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Ooh, and what? Don't forget, soul. Soul, don't forget this. Who healeth all thy diseases. Say all. Let's do it. Say after me, soul. Do it like this. Soul, I'm talking to you. You're not the boss of me. You're going to do what I say. You will not forget all his benefits. He forgives all mine iniquities. He healeth all my diseases. Okay, I'm going to let you put your hand down so you can see your Bible better. But that's what we're doing, and that's what he was doing. Confession has more to do with you. You're not talking God into nothing. He believes this. Your confession does not move God. Your confession moves you. And it will move the devil when you speak in faith. Because you'll see here in a little bit, the angels hearken to the voice of his word. The angels. You get the angels involved. Well, I can already tell. I have notes today. I can already tell I got 6 months worth. This is the speed we're going to go. Anyway, we'll get a good introduction anyhow. Verse 4. Don't forget verse 4. Who redeems thy life from destruction. I don't care what the devil's been telling you. I don't care what's happened. I don't care what's going on in your life. You have a promise from God. He redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies thy mouth with good things. Now, the older I get, I'm going to be 70 next month. I'm looking forward to it. I'm going to be in the 70s club with Dave and Tim. Hallelujah. What's 69? That's nothing. 70. Hallelujah. You know. But the older I get, the more I love this verse. Who satisfies thy mouth with good things? Why? So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. I'll take a truckload of that right there. Yes, sir. Soul, don't forget it. Gary, soul. Your soul, don't forget it. You say it with me. My youth is renewed like the eagles. Ooh, Lord. That's good stuff right there, see. Now, on those times when, I know you never have days like this, where you roll out of bed, and even stuff that wasn't hurting last night is hurting. And you don't know why it's hurting. And you're walking funny. Sue knows what I'm talking about. That's a good time to remind your soul. Soul, I command you, don't you forget it. Our youth is renewed like the eagles. Man, that's good stuff. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. Boy, remember this, because the devil will tell you just the opposite of this. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. By the way, so are you. Okay, no, I'm not. Yeah, you are. Because you got the fruit of his spirit pushing out, like how Nathan says that. It's pushing out from the inside of you. That's the fruit that's pushing out. Gentleness, goodness, meekness, kindness, slow to anger. It's who you really are. And plenteous in mercy. See, I love the word mercy. I really do. Because mercy is when you, by definition, mercy is when you need it. You did something, otherwise you don't need mercy, right? And thank God he doesn't have just a little bit. He is plenteous in mercy. Oh, I like that. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Thank God for that. Oh, I love this, verse 10. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. If he rewards Gary for what Gary deserves, I can tell you right now, it'll be hellfire. I know for a fact on my own, without the blood of Jesus, I deserve hell, for sure. I'm a murderer. I paid for an abortion one time. I know I am. I know I deserve hell. And that's just one thing. I could tell you a whole bunch of other things. What are they? Going on to verse 11. No, thank God. Now, I want you to, even as we go through these things, I'm going to start setting your mind. Let me ask you this. When did he forgive your iniquities? Where do you have to go to find that? You have to go to the foot of the cross, don't you? See? Isn't that when he forgave you? I wonder when he healed you. We're going to see it real clear before this is over. It's not based on your goodness. Did he save you because you're so good?
No.
Did he save you because you climbed up the steps of the cathedral on your knees and whipping yourself on your back in repentance? The just shall live by what? Faith in the finished work of Christ. See? Amen. See? You're going to find out before this is over. We may get to look at some shadows today. Now remember, the Bible says about the Old Testament, it's not the thing, it's the shadow of good things to come. But understand this, anything that has a shadow, if there's a shadow, something real casts that shadow. Jesus is the real. Whatever you find in the shadow, you look to Jesus, you'll find the real. Anyway, that's coming. In verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth. How high is that? How many of you can reach heaven with your hand? What if you get in an airplane? What if you get in a spaceship? Is it going to take you as high as there is? I think heaven's higher than all that. You know? Well, as the heaven is high above the earth, that's how great his mercy toward them that fear him is. That's pretty far. That's a lot of mercy right there. How about this? As far as the east is from the west. Now, I know you can separate north from south. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit knew that? That he didn't say as far as the north is from the south? Because you could measure that. But where does the east begin? Where does the west end? As far as the east is from the west, you can't measure it. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. You can drive around the world forever, and east will still be east. You'll never get there. You can hunt for my sins forever. And when you think you found them, no, east is still east. You still haven't found them yet. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. That word pity is really not, doesn't mean the same in our language today that it did then. It's how a father feels about his child. It's how, you know, Sue and I, we're always, yesterday, we go to lunch. Lily asked for something. And I said, no. She's sitting right next to me. Whatever it wasn't nothing. But just, anyway, she asked me for something. Says, I said, no. She tapped me on the shoulder and said, look me in the face and say that. So I had my phone with me. I took my phone and I put it like this. I said, no. I couldn't see her. She said, she just pulled it down. I said, okay, you can have it. That's how a father is. You know, I say all the time, if the Lord feels about us in any measure the way we feel about our children and our grandchildren, we are all living way below our inheritance. Amen? That's how the Lord is. Verse 14, for he knoweth that our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over. He's just saying we're temporary. For the wind passes over it and it's gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. In other words, our life is temporary on this planet. But the mercy of the Lord. And I love this. It could have said love right there. It's one thing to say love. Mercy is an aspect of love that has a particular meaning to it. Listen, the mercy of the Lord. It's not like the wind. It's not like the grass. It's not temporary. It is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Now here, under the old covenant, said to such as keep his commandment and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Today, where are his commandments today? Are they written in tables of stone? No, they're written in your heart and in your mind. So today, just saying, like any father, I told Lily the other day, I said, I love you if you grow up to be the best bank robber Oklahoma has ever seen. But I really hope you don't choose to do that with your life. I want you to follow a good life, see? But I'd love her. I really would. Wouldn't make any difference. Well, I'd still love her. But the Lord loves us. He wants us to follow that inner witness. That's why he gave it to us. It's for our benefit. For the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. I wonder if Jesus ever accessed that verse when he was teaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. Bless the Lord, you his angels. Now he's talking. See, here's two things that I really, I've done it some myself, but when I first heard this taught, it was amazing, because I hear Christians talk about all kinds, usually they're talking about their mountains, trying to convince you that their mountain is bigger than your mountain. Right? Or they're talking to God about their mountains. In this passage, there's two things being talked to that you never hear Christians talking to it at all. Their own soul and angels. But he's talking now to angels. Quiet in this church now. Bless the Lord, you his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Now, for years I misquoted that. I thought it said, bless the Lord, you his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto his word. For years I thought that's what it said. And the Holy Spirit arrested me one time and said, look at that again, you're missing the point. Get it straight. I'm going to say it real plain. The angel, let's say it this way. It does not say the angels hearken unto his word. It says the angels hearken unto the voice of his word. Hold up your Bible, your iPhone, or your tablet. Whatever it is you have your Bible on. Hold it up to your ear. Listen. Do you hear any voice? See, that's why the angels most of the time are sitting around playing canasta. Pinochle or something. I don't know what angels do, but they're not doing anything. And then once in a rare time, some little believer somewhere takes the word of God, puts it in their mouth, begins confessing it. See, your confession does not change God. Your confession does move angels. According to God's word, it does. Angels hearken to the voice of his word. Why do you think the Lord would give us a commandment? Speak against the strongholds of lack. Declare an abundance. Angels hearken. Angels hearken to it. Okay, going on. Bless ye the Lord, all his hosts, you ministers of his that do his pleasure. That's still talking to the angels. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places and of his dominion. Bless the Lord. He finishes up like he started. Bless the Lord, O my soul. If we did that, the power of confessing God's word to transform the soul, the renewing of the mind. This is the balm of Gilead, if you'll allow me. This is the salve. This is the medicine for your soul. This is what it not only releases the power of angels, it keeps your soul in alignment with God's thoughts, which are higher than our ways. You understand that? Now, let me get some. This first part again, because we're specifically for a season going to be focusing on healing. I'll go ahead and tell you this. I started to say a while ago, a good speaker tells you what he's going to tell you. We're going to look and see whether healing is just as much in the atonement as salvation. And here's why. See, we have been correctly taught salvation in our generation for a long time now. How many of you knows, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Is it a whosoever? All right. If you believe in your heart that he's been raised from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, a few shall be saved. No, it's all? You shall be saved? Is that promise to everybody? Well, what if somebody really mean comes, though? Really mean. Let's say a thief. Let's get progressive. A thief hears the gospel at a service, and the altar call is given. And he says, I'm lost. Jesus died for me. Where is the altar? And he comes, and he says the sinner's prayer, calls upon the name of the Lord, believes in his heart, says with his mouth. Let me ask it this way. Will God refuse to save him? Can God refuse to save him? Why can't he? See, why can't he? Because God cannot lie. He gave his word. And it is to all. He cannot refuse salvation. See, first a thief comes. Oh yeah, he can be saved. What about a murderer? See? I remember that story of Dave's one time. He was trying to counsel this lady that didn't think she could make heaven because she'd gotten divorced and remarried. And the type of church she was in, they're going, no, you got to divorce. Is your first husband still alive? Yes, he is. Well, you got to divorce your current husband and go back to your first husband. Well, the trouble is, he's already remarried too. And by the way, I've got two kids by this second husband. I don't care. You got to divorce him. Go back and hope that other couple gets divorced. Isn't that something? Pray that they get divorced. Religion will make you stupid. That's being taught today from pulpits all around the country now. Now, I'm telling you. So you know what Dave's solution was? How to get it? Because, she'd been indoctrinated for years. Dave says, I've got the perfect answer. Even for that church where you go. Really? What is it? Stop by Walmart on the way home. Buy you a snub-nose 38. Drive over to your first husband's house and shoot him dead right between the eyes. Because that same church that won't forgive you for getting a divorce, they'll have revival meetings. Ex-murderess gets saved and comes to Jesus. Come hear her testimony. Murderer got saved. They'll forgive you for murder. And that's the truth. Anyway, religion will make you, anyway, that's already said. See, we know that the promise of salvation, being born again, is to all who believe. It works for the thief. It works for the murderer. Does it work for the pedophile? Huh? What? No, they're too evil. No, it's the same blood. Same blood that saves the righteous business executive who's leading a very holy, clean life. Same one, same blood, same gospel that saves the pedophile, drug addict, whatever. What the point I'm making is, it's not a pick and choose. God, He has put His gospel there, and it is for all who believes, because Jesus paid the price. You look to the atonement. You look to the price that was paid. It's not selective. And all who believe, they're saved. And He cannot refuse salvation to them if they genuinely repent, believe the gospel, come forward, you know, follow the, say the sinner's prayer. He cannot refuse them without violating His word. And He will not do that. He cannot do that. Is that good so far? All right. Well, we're going to look at the atonement when it comes to healing and see if it is the same way. Because here's some good questions for you. And see, Gary, don't you know that recent history at the prayer center that we've lost several people recently that we prayed, we fasted, a whole bunch of people prayed, fasted, laid hands on, rebuked the devil, did everything we knew to do. Gary, don't you know they died? Yeah, I was one of the ones fasting and praying and laying hands on with the rest of you. Is that going to change the word of God? All that tells me is I don't know the word of God. What I mean by know, I may have head knowledge of it, but it has not become me. But it is going to become me. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, for us, the word is becoming flesh in us. One of the verses we're going to look at, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. That's a lot more than just a communion verse. So, okay, you're close. You're still Psalms 103. Go to Psalms 105. And then put a marker in Exodus 12. We'll start there today. What if our faith developed to the point... Because every one of you believes this. You already believe it to your socks. You know that you know that you know that if you come as a sinner to respond to the gospel, you will not be refused salvation. What if we come to the place where we know that we know that based on the same atonement, when we come for healing, He cannot turn us away? See, don't get near as many amens on that part. And the reason why, it's not taught. It's not taught. But I started studying it to see if it is. And I'll tell you, I'll go ahead and tell you what I'm going to tell you. It is in the atonement. By His stripes, who knew? By His stripes, we really were healed. We'll get there. We're just starting. This is day one. Okay, Psalms 105, look at verses 36 and 37. And then we're going to go look at the actual event. He's talking about when God brought the people of Israel out from Egypt. And Psalms 105, verse 36, He smote also the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. But now talking about Israel, He brought them forth also with silver and gold. And there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Now, some modern translations really stretch the meaning of these words here. And they'll put, and nobody stumbled and fell. That's real common today. Yeah, nobody stumbled and fell. Well, even if we went with that, which that, to me, that's way watered down. Not one feeble speaks stronger to me. But even if we water it down to that point, these people have been slaves for 430 years. Did you know the Bible says on the 430th, the 430 years to the day, the Bible says, that's the day they came out of Egypt. To the day. God knows what he's doing. But even if we go with the stumbled, none of them stumbled and fell. If you have been slaves, what do you reckon their medical care was like? Reckon they had the very best in medical procedures? And what about, how about health supplements? You reckon they had a lot of that? These are people that do back-breaking, hard slave work, moving stones, and God knows what all else they had to do. And if they had any elderly people, you reckon some of them would stumble and fall? I would think so. Because there's millions, I mean, there's like a million people leaving here. But not one of them, not one was feeble. Not one. Something supernatural is going on here. Let's find a little bit of it. Go to Exodus 12. I'm going to go there too, just in case I don't have it all on this page. Now let's see, we're looking at some shadows. We're going to look at some shadows first. Because these, from the Old Testament, these paint more vivid pictures in our brain. You can see things. Exodus 12, starting in verse 7. Now he's talking about the Passover here. And we all know the story of the Passover and putting the blood on the doorposts and so forth. Okay? But let's look at it in a little more detail. So Exodus 12, starting in verse 7. And they shall take of the blood. Now that's not, I want to back up a little. Okay, verse 3, Exodus 12, 3. Speak you unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night. Now notice, he's very specific. Roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden, that means boiled, nor boiled with water. Now notice, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. Now verse 10, you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, you shall burn with fire. Now, I did a message, I believe at Easter this year, that's really, you ought to, if you didn't hear it, you ought to hear it. And it's called The Lamb Roasted with Fire. And it talks about the necessity for Jesus experiencing spiritual death. And this is a type of it. See, because at first I couldn't, you know, you can go to the cross. The story, all the gospels, you can search, you can find everything. All of the shadows point to the cross. I could find everything in there from all of the Old Testament, except I never could find the fire. There's no fire at the cross. What in the world is this thing with the fire? And it's got to be all consumed, all of it. You eat it, and if there's anything left, you burn it till there's nothing left, right? And I'm going, where is that at the cross? I couldn't find the fulfillment of that. But see, the fulfillment of it is, he tasted death for every man. And he didn't just taste physical death. He tasted spiritual death. He descended into hell. His spirit was roasted with fire. And I know a lot of it, that's going to make you mad. He paid the price till there was no price left to be paid. It was all burnt up. Paid the price. Amen? All right. Now that's really a good message. You ought to go back and listen, because the point there, we're teaching about how you have been delivered from spiritual death, because the same life that resurrected him, Romans 8 tells you, it's that exact same life that resurrected you. Whew. Anyway, let's look at it from a little different aspect though. You got all these slaves, all right? They've been building pyramids, whatever it is that Egypt's had them doing. They've been doing it for generations, 430 years. And now it's about to happen. And you got all kinds of people here. You got the whole family going behind the door. Now see, if we, in our, the gospel that we all know, it's all about the blood, because the life is in the blood. Amen. And if you read this, it says when that death angel came through, it wasn't looking for your works. It wasn't looking to see if you had a good day or a bad day. That death angel, it wasn't looking for, have you been a good person this? Did you pay your tithes? Did you give to the offering? Did you kick the cat? Was you mean to your wife? It wasn't looking for anything except one thing. And it better see blood on the doorpost of your heart. Your forgiveness was because of the atonement. The price that Jesus paid. That's it. It's looking for one thing. That's why my dad gave the right answer. Dad, how are you going to get into heaven? By the blood of Jesus and no other way. Good answer, Dad. Good answer. Amen. You got to look at the atonement. There better be blood on the doorposts of your heart. But see, if that's the whole message, if that's it, we're going to be saved, we're going to be delivered, we're going to go to heaven. If that's it, why all the rest of this? In other words, okay, we paint the blood on the doorpost. We're going to stay inside till morning. And then we're going to get to leave. Why the rest of this? About these instructions about eating the lamb. Why that? What's going on there, see? Previews. Hold your place there. Go over to Matthew. This is a big pinch. Go to Matthew. No, I'm sorry. Go to John 6. John 6. But we're just going to barely get started. See, there was more instructions than just paint the blood on the doorposts of the heart. It wasn't just, God's doing more for them than just salvation. He says, I don't want you to go in there and just be saved. These people have been slaves for over 400 years. I think their bodies were broken down. I bet they had all kinds of sickness and weakness and things. Now, they didn't have any of the plagues that came by the judgment of God on Egypt. You know, they didn't have none of that touched the land where they lived. But this is a people that has been in slavery for 400 years. And they're about to go into the wilderness on a journey to the promised land. So God says, we're going to do more than just the doorposts on the heart. I got more for you than that. I got more for you than just salvation. John 6, 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Why doesn't it say, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you drink the blood? Why is it in there about the flesh? For benefit of the tape, there are people here, but nobody's saying nothing. Why isn't the blood on the doorpost enough? Why not, if salvation is all God's doing there, then why not? Just the blood ought to do it, right? You hunker down behind the blood, you're okay. But no, 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 we're going to prepare this lamb. You're going to eat the flesh, and you're going to eat it till you can't eat no more. And then if there's anything left, we're going to burn it up. What's going on with that? We're going to read this whole little passage here. John 6:53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's so important. Whoso. Did you see it? Whoso. Not selective. Whoso. Whoso. This is it's a blanket statement. Whoso. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me. Well, if you underline. And I live by the Father. He that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now, the reason that's important, you're going to see in a minute, we're going to go back to Exodus. When they ate that lamb, they weren't just eating flesh. The life of God came into their bodies and healed them to the point. There was not one feeble one among them. God did more for them than just salvation. Thank God for the blood. Without the blood, we don't have anything. But he's having them eat that lamb, eat that flesh. Not one feeble one. And if we really had time, and when they left, if you'll remember, they didn't leave Egypt empty-handed. They left with the very wealth of Egypt. God had more than just go to heaven, just the blood. And when I say just the blood, something in me recoils. I don't mean to diminish the blood in any way, but that's where our generation has stopped. That's the revelation that we know. That's the revelation we're familiar with. That's the revelation we preach, and people get saved because we know it, because we preach it, and faith has come. But even in the church, we don't put healing in the same category as salvation. We don't put prosperity in the same category as salvation. And those that have usually go amuck with it and run off in the ditch on a worldly type prosperity that's not of God at all. God loves you. He's got a journey for you. He wants your body healed so you can cross into your promised land. He cross in to finish up your work, just like he wanted them healed to finish up their work, cross over into the desert, into their promised land. Lest you eat my flesh and drink my blood. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. The life. How many of you think Jesus lived by the life of the Father? Amen. We see all kinds of persecution, you know, by man being thrown at Jesus. Have you found one record where the enemy was ever successful at all in trying to make him sick? You think the devil just chose to leave him alone? I don't believe that for a minute. I think the same devil that makes everybody else sick tried to make him sick. But he was living by the life of the Father. John G. Lake, when he was over in Africa and some kind of, I don't know if it's bubonic, but some kind of really bad plague was going on, killing them by the millions over there. And people that would try and help, they would get it and they would die. John G. Lake says, well, me and my disciples will come and we'll bury them. We'll take care of them. If they die, we'll bury them. And they're doing it and doing it. Of course, everybody's thinking, well, they're going to get sick and die. But they didn't get sick and die. See, what's going on with you? How come nobody else can do this but you guys? He says, well, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. See, we claim that to some degree regarding sin. We've been teaching on sin, free from sin. But it's the law of sin and death. He says, God's life lives in my body, and it will kill any germs that try and attack it. And so they tested it with microscopes. They come and they put like a saliva from one of those guys that had the living plague in that saliva. That's how it was transmitted, was moist, you know, liquids. I can't think of the word. Anyway, saliva and fluids, okay. So they put it under a mic and they'd watch. Sure enough, that thing would be teeming with all that plague stuff. And they'd put it on his skin. And as soon as it touched his skin, everything in it would die. I live by the life of the Father. He that eateth my flesh lives by me. That good stuff or what? Verse 58, let me finish it. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. Now, our spirits are going to live forever. And you're going to get a body that's going to live forever. These bodies are not. We do know that. But I'm telling you right now, you don't have to get sick and die. It's possible to just die. Time to go. Just go. You don't have to get sick and die. You can just be finished and go. That's another day. All right, go back to Exodus for a minute. I hope you kept the pinch. I didn't. Oh, there it is. I've been meditating on this, trying to. I know I haven't got there till it's like a movie in my mind, and I have to separate the one with Charlton Heston in it, although I love that movie. But I want it not the way man conceives it, but the way God did it. Finally, you know how it was? I got to be in my movie, in my brain, I got to be a little child about the age of Lily in my meditation. And my dad's telling me, look, we gotta stay in the house tonight. And we're going to kill this lamb right at supper, right at dinner time, right at sundown. We're going to kill this lamb. And I'm a little child, and I'm watching, about 9 years old. Daddy, why are you taking the blood of that lamb? Why are you taking the blood of that lamb and painting the doorpost? I said, well, God has told us there's a death angel coming through tonight. But any house where that angel sees the blood, if it sees the blood, it will pass over our house and we'll be okay. Boy, that's your basic salvation message right there. That angel is looking for one thing. It's looking for blood. It's not looking at your works. It's not looking if you had a good day, bad day, indifferent day. It's looking for one thing and one thing only. It's looking for the blood. But then I watched as this little child ran in the house, and I know I can't go out till morning. By the way, that when that door closed, they were slaves. During the night, when the plague came, if you read the whole thing, before dawn, they were free. Pharaoh had declared them free. Go ahead and take them and go. They entered that door. That's another whole message. I am the door. They entered into his death through that door. With him, they suffered with him, if you'll allow me. He was the lamb that suffered by fire, but they ate that lamb. When they came out that next morning, they were free. Thank God. But you know what else happened when they come out the next morning? They were healed. Not one feeble one among them. And in my meditation times, that little child, because see, in my movie, Aunt Gertrude was there. In my movie, my Aunt Gertrude, which I don't have one by that name. I'm just saying it was in my movie. And Aunt Gertrude was old, way older than me. Bent over. Seen a really elderly person. Frail. Bent over. Always had a cough. But I watched as we ate that lamb that night. I didn't know why we, I just knew Daddy says we had to eat this lamb. I watched him roast it with fire. And he said, no, we're not going to have any leftovers. You've got to eat as much as you can eat. We've got to get ready to go. God's setting us free. We're going to leave tomorrow. Eat all this lamb you can. And of course, I'm young. I'm eating it, and I didn't see much change, but I'm watching Aunt Gertrude eat it. And I watched, and she started sitting a little taller. Started feeling a little better. By the time the morning come, she was ready to take her pack on her back and walk out with the rest of us and head off for the promised land. Because by eating the flesh of the lamb, Aunt Gertrude was healed. Matthew 8, we'll probably close here for today. See, the best commentary on Isaiah 53 is Matthew 8. Matthew 8, to me, is one of the great healing chapters in all the Bible. I mean, over and over again in Matthew 8, we see Jesus healing the sick, casting out devils, all manner of sickness, all manner of diseases. And Matthew 7 won't work, by the way. Okay, we'll pick it up here. When Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand. Now, in another account, it says he rebuked the fever. And the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. But now, verse 16 especially. When the evening was come. See, it was a Sabbath day. They waited till Sabbath ends at sundown. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word. I love this next few words. And healed all that were sick. Here we see, we're seeing Jesus do what was done back in Exodus. As they partook of the lamb on that Passover night, everybody got healed to where there was not one feeble one among them. Here when we see Jesus who cast that shadow, he is the real. And what do we see him doing? Healing all that are sick. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. That's the introduction. That's the introduction. There is so much I'm finding. We are present tense Martin Luther's to some extent for this generation. The truth of God's word is being reestablished even in our day. This will be heralded around the world, and it will be part of the end time revival. Now, forgive me in advance that I may have to repeat many of these things to bring out all the flavors, okay? But we are going, this is going to become bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. Doubt is going to run like a scalded dog. And we are going to have the results that Jesus said we would have. Amen?